purposes this morning that I hope will be for us, perhaps even a prelude to our table here and our tables downstairs, how we are to receive with all thanksgiving the glorious gifts that God gives to us, and that the first fruit of a righteous life is to receive from God with gratitude all that He has given. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let me pray now for the blessing of the preaching of His holy word. Oh Lord, we do come to You this morning and we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be found acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer, we pray. Amen. Well, whatever we say about God and men, it must begin with this statement that we are His and we belong to Him. He is the maker of heaven and earth, of all things seen and unseen. It's already recording, so don't hit record or it'll stop recording. And then you'll miss my intro. He is the maker of heaven and earth, and we belong to Him. He is in every way our home. He is the one to whom we go for refuge. He is the one that our souls recognize when we find Him or are found in Him or are found by Him. I guess more theologically precise. We recognize it. And so there is no satisfaction. Or as Augustine said, our hearts are made for God, or our lives are made for Him, and our hearts are restless until they rest in Him. God has bestowed us with life and many other great gifts. And despite these great blessings that God has given to us, that we are born, that we have health, whatever that health may look like, that we have other glorious providential blessings, all of these things come from Him. Perhaps you'll hear someone say, even Christians, that the evil or the difficult things that happen in the world are attributable not to God and His sovereignty, but somehow when hard things happen or bad things happen, God has allowed them to happen in such a way that He is not sovereign even over the hard things. Remember what Job said as his wife encouraged him to curse God and die after God had not only taken away his children, his wealth, but then also his health. His wife comes, says, "Just go curse God and die." And Job turns to his wife, and I don't encourage you men to talk to your wives like this often. "Woman," which just meant be quiet, "shall we receive what is good from the Lord and not what is evil," or that which is difficult? We live in a world where we do not know who made anything. Or if we do, we do not love the one who has made everything. And because we do not love Him, we do not understand that the things that He gives are good. Hard or easy, simple or complex. The heart of the Christian faith and the foundation of all Christian piety, that is a righteous pursuit, is built upon receiving from God all things with thanksgiving. All things. And to corrupt that is to be an idolater. Paul then gets to the fruit of a true Christian life. And he calls us to examine what kinds of people we are this morning. Two points then that I want to make. First, we see in verses 1 through 3, false teachers and what they reject. False teachers and what they reject. And then in verses 4 through 5, gratitude as the remedy to rejection. Gratitude as the remedy to rejection. Let's look now at this first point, false teachers and what they reject. He says here, now the Spirit expressly says, that is in the Word, for he unites the Spirit in verse 1 to verse 5, the Word of God, by the Word of God in prayer. The Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. Paul is speaking of the age of the church. Now, it's true that in every age of men, there are those who have departed from the faith. But in particular, it is unique in the age of the New Testament church that the Holy Spirit has been poured out in such great measure that everyone who has spent any time in the church whatsoever has spent time under the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the apostles and the ministers and the elders. You are sitting under the ministry of the Holy Spirit even now. Good sermon, bad sermon, clear or opaque, the Spirit is doing something right now, even in the lives of our children, that we cannot communicate to them merely by human speech. There is a principality level event happening right now. I don't see it happening, right? You don't see it happening, but it's happening. And by faith, we take that to be true. And in these latter times, after Pentecost, when the Spirit has been poured out on the church, there will be an ever-increasing measure of the haves and the have-nots, the received and those who have not received, those who have embraced and those who have rejected. I'm not saying everybody over here are those who have rejected. I'm just, you know, making a visual point. So don't feel like I'm talking about all y'all over here. I'd probably shuffle it around a little bit. There's probably some over here I'd put over here. No, I'm just kidding. That would be a problem. We'd be a cult at that point. So in these latter times, there will be those who are in the church, but will at some point in their ministry, membership, inclusion within the church, will prove themselves to be not members of the invisible church, the true body. And what they will do is, by confession and by behavior, by their speech and by their actions, they will show themselves to be not of the Holy Spirit, but of the devil. These are the days in which we live. And there is not a church that has ever existed in which this has not been proven to be true. If you exist long enough as a body, there will be those who will go out from you and you'll go, "What? That guy? I can't believe it. I can't believe it." The church is not filled only with good Christians. The church is also filled with those who devote themselves, Paul says, to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Now, if this language makes you uncomfortable, it is because you are immersed in a world that does not believe in demons as the scriptures teach them, although they do believe in some demons. In fact, you can go and you can get online and you can see what kinds of demons they do believe in, right? Paul speaks of demons here, as the rest of Scripture does, messengers not of God, but of the devil. And their lives are bent on the deception of those even who are within the church, to draw out of the church those who are not in covenant union with God. We live in those days. There is a battle for your soul. There is a war being waged. And there will be those who are falling away. That is the reality of it. We need to pray that God would preserve and protect everybody in this room. Because it is only by the protection of Christ's blood applied to us that we are protected. And so we can be sure, if there are those who fall away and reject the ministry of the Spirit, they are at that time showing themselves to be those who reject the lordship and the offering of Christ's redeeming work for them. And that is a terrifying position to be in indeed. And so he says, now the Spirit expressly says, this is told to us by God, that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. They do not walk by the Spirit. It has happened, it continues to happen, and it will always happen. Now, there are those who have in every age disregarded the revelation of God in the very face of it. That is what Paul is talking about. It is to sit under the ministry of the word with your arms crossed and your heart hard and say, no, no, no. And there are varying degrees of this. There are those who are just sort of indifferent and apathetic, and they don't know where they stand in relationship with the teachings of Scripture. There are those who are more obstinate. I'm against this. But they are inwardly, and then there are those who are both inwardly and outwardly obstinate, and they, with their mouths and with their lives, curse God. These are hard people to be around. And usually they get spit out from the church pretty quickly. And they go on and they live very public lives of rejection. And they are the most vitriolic and violent against the church. And there is a reason for this. They are the most anti-Christ because they have tasted the heavenly gift. And because they have rejected the good gift, it means that their rebellion is only the more deep. And we see this around us, especially in cultures like ours, where the gospel has made very general application into the lives of people around us. If you do ministry in the southeast of this country, odds are, if you're my age or older, you've been baptized, or maybe even a little bit younger. It's hard to go to someone and not hear of their either aisle-walking experience, they're being raised in a Christian church, they know who Christ is, they could tell you the gospel. What do the scriptures say? The demons believe. The demons knew who Jesus was when the Pharisees didn't. And the problem is this. The rejection of the identity of Christ is to listen to the counsel of those who know better but don't want you to believe. You see, the demons know what Christ can do, and the last thing they want is for you to believe. They want to dupe you. The only way to true understanding in life is listen to the one who has your best interest at heart, and that is the Holy Spirit. To pursue sin is to volunteer yourself to embrace deception, the Lord of lies, and all of his various deceptions. These are those who fall away. They reject the truth, look at verse 2, through the insincerity of liars, whose consciences are seared. What is Paul saying? They know what they're saying. They know they're lying. Why then do they lie? Well, what is the cost of following Christ? It is not easy. It costs you maybe your life, or it costs you the kind of life you want to live in this life. The rejection of hedonistic pleasures, to replace one self-originating law for one that is revealed from heaven. There is great earthly reward in rejecting Christ. There is an ethic and a morality that you can embrace with some level of freedom if you reject the morality of Scripture. But it is sociopathy, and it will only lead to death. And the irony is this, you know it the whole time. You know it the entire time The entire time of your rebellion, you cannot think about anything other than how good it would be to be in a good relationship with God. This is Romans 1. Paul says we live in a world that is populated by people who are, to their very soul, confused about who they are, what they are made for, because they are actively rejecting the truth of God so that they may go their own way. It is the suppress and exchange. And so they seek to create a world, a religion, a philosophical system, even if it is just built for one person, that makes sense, that makes their actions, their feelings, their emotions make sense. We are embroiled in this kind of conflict right now. It is all around us, and it has always been all around us. But now more than ever, it represents the active rejection of the Holy Spirit, especially if it is one who is within the church. And so these teachers are known by their deceit, and they are known not by following the word of God spoken by the Holy Spirit, but by the speech of demons. And so instead of being filled by the Holy Spirit, they are devoted to this wretched, perverted logic, a God glory-robbing speech. A speech that does not compel the soul to worship and adore him, but to reject him and all the things that have made by him that remind us of him. When you break up, you don't just stop calling. What do you do with the photos? What do you do with the sweater? What do you do with all the memorabilia and the gifts that you were given? What do? Well, you ceremoniously burn them, I guess. At least that's what I see in the movies. You get rid of everything that reminds you of them. Because to be reminded of them is to remember the pain, the hurt, the broken relationship. Man cannot get over the fact that he and God are not together. Do you know what this makes that person, though? Constantly controlled by that prior reality. Every woman and man and child that you've ever met are in that state with God. They are, this is going to sound trite, broken up. And so every visage, everything they see that reminds them of God, they must do what? Permanent marker all over it. Tear up the photos. Tear down the system that reminds them of God and build a system where there is no God. We have been, for two centuries plus, lived in a cultural situation, a cultural context, where men have corporately and collectively sought to break up with God and destroy every remnant of his being and identity and his presence in their lives. And look at where we have gotten. What it has done to the church, what it has done to our societies, what it has done to our collective consciences. We are a seared people. You know what searing is? It is not just a cutting off. It is a cutting off without ever hope of connection. It's a hard breakup. I am taking you and I am deleting you from my phone, God. I don't want to know you. I don't want to hear from you. I don't want to know. I don't want anybody to talk to me about you. Have you met those people? Don't talk to me about God. You know what the irony of that is? God looms more large in their hearts. They can't get past him. So they must build around him and on top of him. And what they do is a word that we call alchemy. You know what alchemy is? Historically, it means getting gold from lead. Now, I don't know how to do that. Do you know why? Because it's impossible. You know what's also impossible? The alchemy of men giving birth. But do you know what is now true? And if you say it's not true, you will be cast off. Or men get their periods, which is obviously related to giving birth. This is the alchemy of the world in which we live. Alchemy is imaginary science. It is magic. It is illusion. It is to think of this world as a world that doesn't actually exist. It is to take other laws, either laws of nature or divine revelation, and to reject them and to overlay the world that God has made with new laws. It is calling good evil and evil good. It is what C.S. Lewis describes in The Abolition of Man in this way. We make men without chests and expect of them virtue and enterprise. We laugh at honor and are shocked to find traitors in our midst. We castrate and build the geldings be fruitful. This is to live in the mirror universe of God's created world. And this is what every unbeliever wants. They don't want it to be true. It cannot be true. And so I'm going to derive and develop a new truth. And Paul says it begins by rejecting the giver and all his good gifts. To go back to the breakup illustration. Let's say you're dating and it's great. And then there's the breakup. You destroy all those things. But little did you know that there was a package in the mail from your beloved that you are now separated with and at odds with. And it comes in the mail and it says, XOXO, with all my heart. What are you going to do with that gift? Well, you're probably going to go ahead and burn it too. You're not going to receive it as good, are you? This is what it's like going into the world. Here is the gift of God's righteousness. And everyone you go to is actively seeking to cast off the gifts of God. And the way that it is evidence, Paul says, is how they view marriage and how they view food. Now we'll get to that. And so that brings us to our second point. Gratitude as the remedy to rejection. Now I've already begun to enter into this very thing. A description of those who've held to false teaching. And what we must say is that because they reject the Lord and giver of life, they reject the gifts of the Lord and the call of the Lord to the kind of life they should live. Their motivation is insincerity and deception. The result is a kind of shadow life, a warped life, a life of a squiggly line, and they say, no, that's straight, that's straight. See, I drew it with my own hand, right? It's straight. It's not straight. They take what God has given them, and they see those things, and they reject them because they're suspicious of God. And so they make up religions with made-up rules. They reject marriage as God has given it and seek to redefine the identity of men and women, why or whether or not we were ever given to one in marriage. This is why at the time of the Reformation, the Reformer said, get married as a help to lust and self-control. What's interesting is that every time a culture has been corrupted by a law that does not come from God, what is attacked first and foremost is the heart of the home, which is the relationship of a man to a woman, their sexual relationship, and the fruit of that relationship. Marriage here doesn't just mean walking down the aisle. It means all that is part of the marriage. And if men can have children, which they cannot, except by some strange alchemy, what do you think this culture thinks of children? I mean, we don't need to think long and hard, do we? We have shown ourselves what we think about children, or the aged, or the weak, or those of not normal mental capacity. 80% of children in this country are killed if they show signs for mental incapacity. 80%. In Iceland, it's 100%. Why? Because we have displaced We have displaced God from the center and the fount of all human life. Paul is not just talking about law. He is talking about the application of the reality that there is a God and we live in his world. And so they reject marriage as it has been given. Or they say we ought not to marry because there's something corrupting about marriage. For centuries, the church said, if you wish to live a pious life, don't get married. Go live in a house with other people who are not married. And that is how you pursue the true Christian life. I'm talking about the ascetics. Or they reject food as God has given it. They use the good gifts of God and they say, that's not good. It is the fruit of a corrupted heart that hates God that gives all of these things to us. Whenever you give a gift to someone that you love, Christmas or birthday, and you put a tag on it, you always address two fields, don't you? Who it's for and who it's from. And as you get older, children, the thing you realize that is more important is the to column, but the from column. Who it's from is as important as the gift itself. Because the thought really does matter. Now, kids, you go, no, the Lego is what matters. The thought is irrelevant. Somebody laughed at that. I love it. I love Legos. It's from. It's who it's from. In fact, the from is everything, which is why the Christian can receive even the circumstances in which we are now, and all, you know what I'm talking about now, and say, it's good. It's good. In fact, I don't need to open the box to know if it's good. It says from God to you. And you may open it, and it may be the death of a family member. It may be a promotion at your job. It may be hard. It may be good. It may be ugly. It may be pretty. But it is all part of God's design. And the degree to which you receive it with joy has everything to do with the nature of your response to God. And so the reason you may not have joy in your life is because it matters to you more what's in the box than the one who gives you the box, if I can put it that way. We don't have to make up a religion. We have been given the best because we have been given God himself. And so the result of their false teaching, this active and intentional rejection of God, is that it matters more what's in the box, which means their lives are constantly doing this, up and down and up and down, based upon what they receive from a God who is providential that they don't even recognize or love. This is the life where every day you're not happy unless there's an Amazon box sitting on your front patio. Ooh, this is the shopping addiction. Right? This is the addiction of always getting something. The stimuli of receiving something. You have to be constantly busy as an idolater to be satisfied. I have a problem with chewing gum. If I get a pack of gum, I chew it in a day. Because I chew it, as soon as it loses flavor, I spit it out and I put another piece of gum in my mouth. That is idolatry and stuff. Once you've spent it, you go to the next thing. Because it's always what's in the box, not the one who gives it. And the reason why we abuse the gifts then is because we're looking at the box and not at the one who is giving it to us. This is what Deuteronomy 6 is about, we'll look at tonight. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. That Shema, hear, O Israel, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, is the beginning of obedience. Because obedience is about walking after God and not after the commands. They don't stand in front of God. They are the revelation of his goodness. And so Paul says, the antithesis of rejection is grateful reception. It is thanksgiving first to God for the Son. In fact, you cannot enter into a state of thanksgiving and delight unless you first receive God's greatest gift, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's where it begins. Until you receive Christ, the repairer of bad religion, you can never seek after God and delight in him as the giver of all good things. It is thanksgiving to God then after the Son for all that he has made. Thanksgiving in all things, be they hard or easy, and everything in between. For to reject the gift is to embrace misery. This is the inadequacy then of two things: Christian fundamentalism and secular fundamentalism. One is a relationship of fear to God, secular fundamentalism, that we cannot receive the things that God has made because in using them I may be corrupted. Do you know where the corruption lies? It is not in the gift. It is in the nature by which you receive the gift. The gifts of God are tools meant to be used for his glory. And the growth of grace, the manifestation of fruit in our lives, is not saying, no, I don't want that gift, God. It is to embrace it and then use it well. It is not to say, I'm worried about how I would use that gift. It is to learn how to use every gift as unto glory. Now, it may make life more difficult. Christ says it is easier for a rich man to enter, or a camel to enter the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. For the love of money is itself contrary to the love of the kingdom. But just because you have money does not mean you love that money more than you want the one who's given it. What does it mean? You must discipline yourself in worship, in prayer, to give thanks to God for whatever it is. Let me put it this way. Welfare is not the problem. It's the people who are on welfare. It is not the silver spoon in your mouth, children, that will be the problem. It's the silver spoon that your heart has swallowed. Temptation arises from within. And we must be disciplined in the discipline itself of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the remedy. Now, the wretchedness of secular fundamentalism isn't fear, it's hatred. The rigidness of secular fundamentalism, have you seen it now? Even now, the rigidness of secular fundamentalism would be, if this sermon went online somewhere where someone actually watched it, I would be excommunicated from, well, wherever they think I hold my membership, right? I would be excommunicated from humankind. I am not approved. This is the rigidness of all fundamentalism. And they both represent the same broken reality about sin and salvation. That we think in saying no to the gifts of God, he will be impressed either with our discipline or we don't care because we disregard him. There's nothing dangerous with the gift. If you walk into your kitchen, do you feel threatened? Well, I kind of do because I know what's in my pantry, right? Let's say I've limited myself to a certain category of foods. And usually when people go on diets, they don't fill their pantries with Chips Ahoy, right? But let's say that Chips Ahoy bag is sitting in that cabinet. Or let's say I see someone eating a cookie right in front of me and I go, whew, that cookie's dangerous. That cookie's not dangerous. You're dangerous. Your desires are dangerous. They war against what you... I'm not saying eating cookies is evil. It's a metaphor. It's an illustration to show you that all gifts by God are not in and of themselves wicked. Amazon is dangerous. Or whatever it is, the golf store or the hunting store, whatever it may be. It's all there. And the only reason why there is danger is because your heart is going, I want that, and that, and that, and that, and that, and that. And there is this constant pursuit. We must receive God's good gifts. We must balance delight and discipline. This is the issue at hand. Do we behold the goodness of God? And the thing that gives you stability is to see God in his sanctuary. This is what Asaph realized. He saw the wealth of the wicked and he thought, I don't know if this religion is the right religion. He said, I almost lost my confidence in God. But then I entered into the sanctuary, and what was in the sanctuary? Not a picture, not a video, but the lively preaching of the word of God that reminded him of what? The wicked will perish, and the righteous will inherit the kingdom. And that was what corrected his perspective. And that is what Paul says. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. To receive the gifts of God well, you must be sanctified. And this sanctification is the discipline of thanksgiving and worship. In a moment, we'll thank the Lord for this table. In a moment, we'll go downstairs and we'll thank the Lord for the food we eat together. It's not just something we do because that's what Christians do. Christians give thanks because we've learned to give thanks in all things. What kind of person are you? Do you receive or reject the gift out of hate or fear? In light of God's providence in response to his revealed will in his word, are your hands open or closed? Do you sneer or are you smiling? You cannot move forward. You cannot grow in grace if you disdain the Father of light, the giver of good gifts. And you cannot be holy if you do not seek holiness where it is actually found, by the Spirit and his word. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we ask this morning that we might receive from your hand all things with gratitude. That we would love you with all of our heart, our souls, our mind, our strength. That we would love our neighbor as ourselves. That we would be those who are exemplary, like little baby birds, receiving, because we trust that everything that you give is for our good. That this would drive our ministry, that it would shape our relationships, that it would shape our interaction in the world, that we would not be ungrateful, that we would not disdain the giver and the gift, but love and adore the one who even gave his own son for us. We pray in your name.